according to Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went up to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what they had been told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Do please be seated. I wonder if you heard the story of the parents who wanted to give their children the best Christmas ever. They kept going on about it until their small son stopped them in their tracks by asking them what was wrong with the first one. When Luke is writing about Jesus' birth, he's announcing to the world, "This is it. This is what you've been waiting for. This is the best thing that has ever happened, and it doesn't get any better than this." Luke begins with the when, the where, and the how of the birth itself, while the second part of the reading is concerned with how the news was first proclaimed to the world when the angels announced it to the shepherds. A familiar story for many of you. But where are the kings and the camels and the ox and the ass, so beloved of Christmas cards? Well, the gospel writers are like painters who looked at the same view, but each painted it in a different way. Or like journalists reporting on the same event, each giving it a slightly different slant. The place exists, the event took place, but each gospel gives it a different feel. And tonight we're looking at what Luke has to say, and it's great stuff. And he begins by putting Jesus' birth into a very specific historical and geographical setting. It was when Caesar Augustus was emperor, he says. It was when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And it was when Joseph had to go to Bethlehem to be registered for a census of the entire Roman world. Now, if you read theological commentaries, you'll know that there are all sorts of questions arising from Luke's description. A tax assessment of the whole Roman Empire did take place during Caesar's rule, but there's no record of it happening all at the same time. But when Luke talks about all the Roman Empire, what he's saying is entirely consistent with a local census, which he understands as being part of a much bigger whole. And we do know that several different censuses, that's a really difficult word, censi, I'm sure it is censi, took place around this time, including one where women were also required to register. And secondly, Quirinius didn't become governor of Syria until after Jesus was born. However, and I do love it when I can say however, he was serving in northwestern Syria at the time of Jesus' birth as a military commander. He was in charge of putting down a local revolt in that area. So his name would have been mentioned at the time. And given that Luke is writing about 60 years after Jesus' birth, reliant on eyewitness reports, he's remarkably accurate in his portrayal of events. But we do need to remember that Luke is interested in far more than just the bare facts. He wants to demonstrate how the whole of history, the whole of the known world, the whole of time, suddenly narrows down and focuses on an obscure village in Judea. So Luke begins with an emperor and an empire. He goes big. He starts big. The empire was synonymous with the whole of the known world. And then he mentions Quirinius and Syria. So he's making it a little bit smaller, a little bit more local. And then he narrows it down yet again to a tiny village, to Bethlehem, to an unknown ordinary couple who are expecting a baby. And there's a kind of irony here, because Caesar Augustus would never have heard of Bethlehem, nor probably even Quirinius. But it's towards this tiny point that the whole of history of mankind is now focused. And Caesar Augustus was the adopted son of Julius Caesar, and he was given the name Augustus, which means exalted one. He was responsible for transforming the Roman Republic into a great empire. And he declared his predecessor, Julius Caesar, to be divine. So then Caesar Augustus could call himself a son of God. And monuments erected in his honor had inscriptions declaring him to be a savior of the world. And during his long reign, he was credited with establishing a time of peace, the Pax Augusta, throughout the whole Roman world. In other words, he was in a position of enormous power. He knew it, and so did everyone else. And to a lesser degree, Quirinius also held different positions of power. And in contrast to both these men, Joseph has absolutely no power at all. When the might of the Roman Empire requires him to go to Bethlehem, he has no choice in the matter. But as Luke reminds us, Joseph belongs to the line of David, and so Jesus comes to be born a descendant of David in David's town, which was foretold all those years ago by the prophet Micah. And what Luke wants us to understand is that a far greater power than Caesar Augustus is in control. God's greater purpose is at work here as his plans are accomplished. The might of Rome in ordering different peoples to return to their homeland results in Jesus being born exactly where he was destined to be. And what happens next is what happens after most births. The proud parents announce the safe arrival of their baby to the world. Now, there are good ways and bad ways to do this. My third child arrived early and very quickly. To give you an idea, I live in Norbiton Avenue, but didn't make it to the hospital. As everything was happening, the telephone rang. It was my mother-in-law. "I'll ring you back," I said. "I'm just having a baby." 20 minutes later, I called her. "It's a boy, £9, I said. I realise now that this mightn't have been the best way to break the news. Apparently, it took her a little bit of a while to recover from the shock. But at the time, I was just a little bit too preoccupied to think clearly. Well, in Jesus' case, the proud father is God. So he goes one better than a text or a telephone call. And he sends first one angel and then a whole bunch of them. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This was no ordinary message, for this was no ordinary child, and it certainly wasn't an ordinary messenger. I wish I could have seen the faces of the shepherds when they first saw the angel. They must have been terrified. When you're half asleep, sitting in the cold and dark, and suddenly a bright light is shining in your face, as well as hearing heavenly voices, it must have been totally gobsmacking. When I first read this passage, I asked myself, why was this news first announced to the shepherds? And one of those random thoughts that came to me was this: they were awake. God wanted to tell the world, and everyone else was asleep. The people of Israel had been waiting for a Messiah for so long, and now he had been born, but there was no one to witness it, except this group of rather rough and ready men who were keeping watch out on the hillsides of Bethlehem. But actually, it was all rather appropriate, because the ancient prophecies foretold that the Saviour would belong to the family line of David and be born in David's town. David himself had started life as a young shepherd boy on this very hillside before being crowned as one of the first kings of Israel. Not so strange, therefore, that shepherds should be the first to hear the good news that God's own son, the King of Kings, has been born. And notice also that this baby hasn't been born to Mary and Joseph. The angel doesn't say, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to Mary and Joseph. This baby has been born to you. His birth is good news for all the people. And even as the shepherds hear these words and must be wondering what they can mean, the sky is suddenly filled with the light of God's glory as they're surrounded by a great company. And the Greek word, again, Luke's very clever. The Greek word he uses for the company of angels is the same word as army of angels. Because in occupied Judea, there was no escaping the Roman army. They were everywhere. The Pax Augusta was maintained by brute force, and peace was bought at a huge price. But now a new king has been born, a king who really is the Son of God and Saviour of the world, who will rule over a very different kind of kingdom, and who has at his disposal armies of a very different kind to those of the Romans. For the peace Jesus brings us is a gift. It cannot be enforced by violent means, but we receive it through the kindness, through the grace of God. Something very special happened on the hillside that night, for the shepherds dropped everything and ran to find the baby that the angel was talking about. It was unheard of for shepherds to leave their flocks unattended, but they couldn't wait until they had found out for themselves if what the angel said was true. And they returned home, rejoicing and glorifying God, for they found Jesus just as the angel said they would. They were excited because somehow they understood that in this baby lay all the deep answers the world was waiting for. The answer to all their hopes and dreams and fears, the one who really could transform their lives and make them new, because he had the power and authority to do it. As far as the shepherds were concerned, the first Christmas really was the best Christmas ever. I was in the bank last week and a woman said to me, "All this fuss and it's over after just a day." And she was gone before I could say, it's not just a day, it's about a whole life. It's about a life that's given as a sacrifice for the life of the world. And the shepherds understood all about sacrifice. After all, their sheep were destined for the temple in Jerusalem. Day after day, the priests performed the sacrifices for the sins of the people. Now in Jesus, the shepherds had recognized the promised Savior who could do what the endless sacrifices could not. He alone could take away their sins and reconcile them to God. He alone could give them the gift of eternal life. For Jesus wasn't just born to you. He also died for you. It's now more than 2,000 years since Jesus was born, and the empire Caesar Augustus established is long since gone, its glory faded, and for the most part forgotten. But Jesus' kingdom stretches far beyond that of Rome to the ends of the world, and it continues to grow as people are still drawn to seek him out and to follow him. God is still in the business of turning the structures of this world upside down and of transforming individual lives. Today, for you and for me, the good news the angel brings is still the best news of all. Why not make this the year when you make time to listen to God and to hear the song the angels sing? Amen.